Good morning.
Welcome to our worship here in Culls Kirk, and there will definitely be an offering this morning. Other things to mention. There is coffee time afterwards, and then there's a sort of do in the Kirk Centre down the road, to which all are welcome. Just come along and enjoy. There's loads of activities for our youngsters. I'm told there's very good food, and you won't miss me at all. So come down there, and that'll be good. The other thing to mention is the reason I'm like this. You probably will not believe it, but it is true. I thought my robes were here. I did. And I came down here and they weren't here. Then I thought they must be at home, but Joan couldn't find them. And I just found out 2 minutes ago they're at the Kirk Centre. I have no idea how that happened. But lucky for you, I brought a semi-smart outfit I was going to wear this afternoon. So this is a genuine fault, but I think that if I was staying, I'd start going to those Tuesday morning Music to Remember groups, because it would be done. So all that is happening, and we hope you will share in something special. And there's, Carol, are you going to manage with all this afterwards? We always manage, yes. Okay. To some, worship is a contradiction in terms. There is no God, say strident voices, so who is there to worship? But nature abhors a vacuum, and so if we evict God, we then, by elimination, declare ourselves gods, worshipping our own achievements, and then ponder over wars and riots and famines and tower block infernos and the fact that in some countries bullets are cheaper than bread. Humankind is capable of wondrous things, but if we worship ourselves, we are lost. And that is not our purpose this morning. Broad and untidy and curious and inclusive and welcoming in our faith, we gather together to worship our risen Lord, the Christ. All are welcome, none is turned away, because we have a hunch, as our creed writer says, that God believes in me far more profoundly than I believe in him. And that truth is at the heart of our worship this morning. Hymn 111, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, heaven and earth.
I didn't quite expect this. There's something I want you to see. So if this is going to work, it's a big if, you need to be down here for a few minutes. Just over here. Because I need these bins. Okay? One bin there. Okay, just over there. Over there. And this one is here. Now, let's see if I've got... Put them back. Okay, that's better. Now, who puts out the bins in your house? Your mum puts the bins out. Great, great. Doesn't happen in our house. Who puts the bins out in your house? Your dad. Your dad, okay. Who puts the bins out in your house?
Our dad.
Dad does, okay. Well, you know, you put the bins out, it's tea time, and mum says to dad, remember, tomorrow's bin day, you've got to put the bins out. So we put the bins out, or maybe we put them out later on. And gradually, as the evening progresses, the street where you live becomes populated with bins. And in fact, because of the new bin system, sometimes there are two bins out from each house. And then the evening goes on and everybody has put out their bins to be collected the next day. And the evening goes on and it gets later and it gets quieter. So that there's nobody walking past anymore. And there's no traffic going past anymore. And then you go to bed. And then your mum and dad go to bed. And the street's quiet. No one there except lots of bins standing on sentry duty. Nothing happening. Just the bins. And I sometimes wonder if when we're asleep, what if they come alive? See, it doesn't take a lot of imagination. Watch this. Let's see if we can get this right. It might work, it might not. Right. Right. Now, oops. This sticky back plastic is very sticky. Yeah. Okay. Oh, forgot her eyelashes. Hold on. There you go. Okay. Now we need... There we go. Yeah, we need the other eye. Yeah. Look. I have not trained as a Blue Peter presenter. I'm working on it. And then we take this. Right. Now, big question. Is that a boy bin or a girl bin?
Girl.
What's it going to be called? What's her name?
Wendy.
Wendy? Okay. This is Wendy. This is Wendy. Now... Right. Yes. Actually, that's the wrong way. Because he has just seen Wendy. And his day just got better. This is Wendy. What's this guy's name?
Nicholas.
Nicholas? Nicholas, John?
Daniel?
Daniel's a good name. One more. No, not going there. Ruth? Complicated? No. Nicholas it is, right? This is Wendy. This is Nicholas. We're all asleep. Everybody in the street is asleep. All the bins have been put out. And only when they know that the humans are asleep do they wake up and they start talking to each other. Hello, says Wendy. Hi, says Nicholas. Do you live at 27? 27. Yes, I'm at 27. I'm at 28. How are they treating you at 27? Rubbish. And so it goes on. The whole story goes on. And then, because Nicholas is really quite charmed by good-looking Wendy, Nicholas says, "That's a lovely perfume you're wearing. What's it called?" "Some Enchanted Evening." Otherwise known as cut grass. Okay? And so the conversation goes on. So if ever in the middle of the night you wake up because you've got to go to the loo or you need a glass of water, you look out your window and you'll see all the bins just sitting there. They're just waiting for you to go back to bed. And when they know you're back in your bed and you're asleep and the grown-ups are asleep and everybody else is asleep, Wendy and Nicholas can go out for a date. Okay? Now look, this is not true. Okay? You work that out. This is not true. But I promise you that from now on, whenever you look at the bins parked outside your street at night, you'll wonder, what, maybe just if, perhaps, maybe there's something going on there. Because that's the power of a story. It makes you see things differently. And Jesus told the best stories in the world because he was the best storyteller. He told a story about a man who allowed all his busy appointments to be laid aside because he had to care for somebody who'd been injured. He told a story about a son who really was a waste of space, but came to his senses and came home, and his father was just so pleased to have him home. And he told a story about a man who woke up his neighbor in the middle of the night because guests had arrived unexpected and they had not enough food to feed them. And Jesus told all these stories in order to say, this is how much God in heaven loves you. Every story Jesus told was to help us remember this is how God loves us. And so this story here gives you something to think about what our bins do when we're in bed. But this is a pretend story. Jesus' stories were for real. He's wanting us to see the world as God sees it. He's wanting us to see God's world and to love it as much as God does. And his stories are to help us to do that. So never forget his stories and keep an eye out for wheelie bins. Carol, over to you. Yeah. Ooh.
Here.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Oh. Lots of names and fingerprints. Thank you so much, all of you. That is very, almost dropped it, very special. Now, Peter and Carol, because you've given me this lovely gift. We've got gifts for you. That, oh, wow. Oh, gosh.
We want to take just a minute of our service to recognize some of our young people from JAM, from Jesus and Me, who have been coming along regularly this past year, who have been learning from us and have been really just well-behaved. We all nod, really well-behaved. And creche kids as well. First off, we have one for Matthew Fraser. Matthew, there you are. I don't know if Daisy's here. We'd like to give one to Daisy, but she's not here. But perhaps John and Mary can take Daisy's along. Yeah. And Grace Davies, where's Grace at? Grace, oh, there's Grace. You're welcome. And Isla Brady. Isla. And yes, Callum Richardson. Callum. And Ailey Smith. Ailey. Sarah Ray. I saw you. Lizzie Rumbles. Did Lizzie go back and sit down? And Annie Stewart. Annie, where's Annie? Annie? Oh. And Fraser. Fraser, I saw you, Fraser. So, and Felicity Davies. I saw you, Felicity. Yeah, I don't know. Is Rosie Goff here? The Goff's here. All right, we'll save it for Rosie for next week. And Ewan Smith. Ewan. Oh, yeah, Ewan Smith. Different Ewan. You're Ewan Fraser. Just like that. Isabella, we'll give this along with daisies. And Ewan Fraser. And Fraser Smith. I think Fraser gets one as well. Got it. Ewan Stone. Where's Ewan? Ah, and Sam Davies. Is Sam over there? Is that all? And that, yeah. One big round of applause for all of our.
After our next hymn, youngsters are free to go to jam. If some of you want to stay here, that's okay. And then, as I say, everybody down to the Kirk Centre. Let's sing hymn 644, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God. 641.
I'm
go out this week? Okay. And I'll see you after. Thank you. Thank you for that. I've just been told you're doing really well, Grandad, which is to be patronized by a six-year-old. It's fair enough. Let's be serious for a moment. In the mystery of prayer, let us offer God our prayers of adoration and confession. Let us pray. Holy God, to address you, to talk to you, it is such a mystery, such a simple mystery. But for generations beyond counting, we believed that you would be deaf to our prayers unless there were priests and rituals, sacrifices and mantras, silken robes and ornate liturgies. Every move, every phrase, every bow and scrape rehearsed to perfection. Only then, perhaps, maybe, might heaven's ear be inclined to earth's mumblings. Then the carpenter came, your gracious gift to an ungracious world. And he declared that Almighty God could be found on hillside and lakeside, in living room and marketplace, not just in temple and incense. And he called you Father, called you Abba, made the industry of religion redundant, destroyed its cold heart of sacrifice, and asked only for honesty, for trust, and for love. So we are here this morning, Lord, a church, a people, a family, whose story has reached a chapter ending. There is so much more to tell, but it hasn't been written yet. So today we ask for your inspiration, that the words of this church in the days to come will tell of wonderful things and beautiful things, of adventures and laughter and courage and caring. We remember, Holy God, what we too easily forget, that we are not here to preserve an institution. We are not here to finger wag at the world. We are not here to wallow in the past or fret for the future. We are here to be changed by you, a lifetime's process, probably not complete even when we arrive at the throne wide open gates of heaven. But that is primarily why we are here, Lord, to become all that we can be in this life, and in the becoming, to sense that something immense and magnificent awaits us beyond these mortal shores. Sometimes, Lord, it's as if we stand on tiptoe, teased by fleeting moments of love and beauty and parting. And we try to see beyond all our strivings and squabblings, our tender mercies and clumsy collisions, because we sense there is more, that this life is not enough, majestic and tragic as it can be. But this life is now. And now is your gift to us. Everything else is promise and mystery. So, Holy God, surprised by our own honesty, this is what we ask. Never let us be a church that sleeps as the dawn is breaking. Here now is where hearts must be healed, promises made good, justice restored. This is how the kingdom comes. Here now is when the healing word must be spoken, the forgiveness made real, the open door offered. This is how the kingdom comes. Here now is when we serve you, walk where your son has walked, Wait for the tug of your spirit. This is how your kingdom comes. Holy God, we are just a people of teacups and politeness, accounts and agendas. But we are also, sometimes, a people of dreams and visions, quiet courage and heroic generosity. We are your church. Christ is our Lord. Your Spirit is our lifeblood. And disciples and doubters together, we step into tomorrow and wait for your word. Amen. Our scripture reading draws from separate passages of our scriptures, and it's read for us by Peter Cross and Anne McKenzie.
It would be an oversimplification bordering on duplicity to say that every page of scripture reveals the same characteristics of God. Some texts speak of thunderbolts and cataclysmic judgments. Other texts speak of forgiveness and restoration, renewal, and God's relentless love. But there is, undoubtedly, from the ancient tales of Genesis to the energy and joy of the early church, there is a gradual, growing, and grateful realization that, above all else, God is love. And when we choose love over hate, forgiveness over revenge, compassion over indifference, and healing over wounding, then we are walking in step with the storyteller from Nazareth. We are allowing God's Spirit to craft something beautiful from the splintered timbers of our lives. Here are four texts, from Genesis to Isaiah to John's Gospel and the first letter of Peter. In different ways, they share the same refrain, the same chorus. Glory to God, who believes in me.
Then God said, and now we will make human beings. They will be like us and resemble us. They will have power over the fish, the birds, and all the animals, domestic and wild, large and small. So God created human beings, making them to be like himself. He created them male and female, blessed them, and said, have many children so that your descendants will live all over the earth and bring it under their control. God looked at everything he had made, and he was very pleased.
Many centuries passed until the time came for a prophet called Isaiah to remind forgetful humans that we are God-made and God-loved, and that living in that truth brings liberty.
The Lord who created you said, do not be afraid, I will save you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through deep waters, I will be with you. Your troubles will not overwhelm you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy God of Israel, who saves you. You are precious to me. I love you and I give you honor. So do not be afraid. I am with you. And do not cling to events in the past or dwell on what happened long ago. Watch for the new things that I am going to do. It is happening already.
Centuries passed once more until, from Jesus, came these words, the assurance that although the challenges of life are great, we do not face them on our own.
I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, who will stay with you forever. He is the Spirit who reveals the truth about God. When I go, you will not be alone. I will come back to you. When that day comes, you will know that I am my Father, and that you are in me, just as I am in you. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and make you remember all that I have told you. Peace is what I leave with you. It is my own peace that I give you. I do not give it as the world does. So do not be worried and upset. Do not be afraid.
Only a handful of years later, trying to find the words to reassure a small, scattered group of believers that God would never forget them, that God believed in them, even when they were full of doubts and fears and questions, the writer of the first letter of Peter puts it this way.
You are the chosen race, the king's priests, the holy nation, God's own people, chosen to proclaim the wonderful acts of God who called you out in darkness and into his wonderful light. At one time you were not God's people, but now you are his people. At one time you did not know God's mercy, but now you have received his mercy.
So the tale is told, the truth proclaimed from generation to generation, and now it is for each one of us to receive it, to believe it, and to share it. The magnificent truth that, as our modern creed proclaims, God believes in me far more profoundly than I believe in God.
We're going to place the reading, Welcome to the Real World, later in the service. So we're going to sing the hymn that's printed on the back of that purple sheet you got. Paul's song is a paraphrased version of the Apostle Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the 13th chapter. It's a beautiful paraphrasing of our scriptures. Dad, I came second in the history exam. If you'd worked a bit harder, you could have been first. Hey, Mum, I got into the team. Games on Saturday. Well, just you remember, we're going to Auntie Betty's in the afternoon, so don't be late. Welcome to the world of Scottish affirmation. We don't mean to whip the pins away from some idiot who's feeling smug about standing upright, but we'll do it all the same. Low morale, lack of self-esteem, lack of confidence. Well, fair enough, these may be complex emotional issues, but worse by far would be to turn into a cocky little person. And so in Scotland, a symphony of praise, a dawn chorus of affirmation, is Dad muttering to his son, who's just spent 3 days in a snowstorm in the Cairngorms to get his Duke of Edinburgh Award. Well done, son. I kind of get that low-key way of saying, I'm proud of you, I love you. That was tremendous. But there are lots of people out there who cannot crack that code, who don't realize that gruff words were meant to reveal a mountain of love, not disguise it. And that's why this morning we touch on the last section of our modern creed, Marjorie McCaskill's brave and honest attempt to let faith find new words. And in the second last paragraph, she releases this wonderful stop you in your tracks sentence. I believe that God believes in me, far more profoundly than I believe in him. Everybody thinks creeds are there for us to say how much we believe in God. She turns it on its head. Look at how much God believes in us. There was a very clever cinema advert a few years ago, and I think I've shared this with you before, which showed 20 or 30 famous faces flashing up on the screen one at a time, and each face would speak very briefly. Miss Thompson, Big Ears, Obi-Wan McDonald, Smithy, the Dark Lord, Witchy Williams, Frenchie, Mrs. Mac. And only at the end did the advert make clear that these famous people were each remembering the name or nickname of a teacher who'd inspired them, woken in them a hunger to understand better and to explore, to excel, and to become. These teachers saw something in those pupils that no one else did. They saw it and in different ways affirmed them, encouraged them to become all that they could be by helping them to find the road they should travel. So those teachers believed in those children, helped them to become movers and shakers, leaders and style setters, politicians, sporting heroes, authors whose magic words would delight millions, all because they were affirmed. And strange as it may seem, the most famous story Jesus ever told, the parable of the prodigal son, that's actually a story of affirmation. It doesn't say, yes, fine son, you took the family fortune and blew it on drink, drugs, sex, and rock and roll. But it does say that when that fantasy has passed and you wake up one cold morning in the gutter, there is always that unconditional welcome, that unconditional love waiting for you when you return home, the love of God. It's a story of affirmation. And in coming home, there is that affirmation, there is boundless love, and the chance to reconsider what we really want to do with this fleeting, beautiful thing of life. The parable of the prodigal son is all about the God who believes in me. And what Marjorie McCaskill says in her creed, her declaration of faith for an inquiring age, is simple and beautiful. The very essence of what Jesus was telling in that parable. God believes in me far more profoundly than I believe in him. But let's be honest, there is a grey area surrounding creeds. Maybe a suspect area is a better phrase. Because creeds were invented by church leaders many centuries ago to tell believers what they had to believe in order to join the club. The suspect area is a presumption, true in an earlier age, but certainly not true in 21st century Western Europe, that we are all team players, all eager and hungry to sign up and wear the same strip. Creeds used to be a way of policing Christendom. In an age when order, compliance, and group thinking was considered essential to the well-being of society. And Christendom was big. And despite trendy titles in Sunday magazines about the death of Christendom, the fact is, worldwide, it's getting bigger. Lay aside for a moment the challenges facing mainstream Christianity in Western Europe. Lay that aside. And the undeniable global truth is that Christ's church worldwide is growing by leaps and bounds. In China, the church is exploding in numbers despite continued state persecution. African churches are flowering and blossoming. South American Christianity is infectious in rainbow colors of Catholicism and Pentecostalism and other exotic shades. Arena churches, stadium churches in America and South Korea welcome congregations in their tens of thousands, fifties of thousands every Sunday. And it doesn't matter that the Daily Mail, God bless them, will carry a silly wee story on Monday about how the flower convener of a rural Anglican church in Somerset has gone to war with their vicar because the vicar has banned church flowers in support of hay fever sufferers. It has nothing to do with the sweep of the Spirit across the planet. The truth is, Christ's church grows hugely, year by year, decade by decade. And for the most part, those expanding churches and traditions still embrace the team ethos of a creed. This is what we believe, guys. Let's all say it together. But in our little corner of Christendom, whilst wishing every blessing on our brothers and sisters elsewhere on this planet, in our little corner, we are culturally and philosophically in a different place. We are not a remnant. We are not a historic relic. We are not a dinosaur church stumbling into the 21st century. We are none of those things. In some ways, a kirk in Scotland is a brave explorer, seeking to honor Christ and serve his kingdom in a society that insists on asking pointed, nakedly honest questions about us and our faith. Society wants to know what and why we believe, and chuntering out an ancient creed will not satisfy them, so no point in trying. We are no longer in our culture in what was once called a creedal age. But that doesn't mean that a creed can't help us as long as it's honest. And that's the wonder of what Marjorie has written. It's like someone who insists on finding another chair in an already cramped room for a late arrival. A space will be found because all are welcome. And Marjorie's creed wants to find that space, that philosophical, spiritual space for the new arrival, for the searcher, for the inquirer. Can any Christian argue with such a sentiment? So for those of you of a certain vintage, try this image or metaphor. I always get mixed up. Anyway, try it for size. And those of you of a younger age, speak to us wrinklies afterwards and we'll gently take you aside and explain the details. The greatest footballer ever to don a Scottish shirt is Dennis Law. Sure, Kenny Dalglish scored as many goals for his country as Dennis, but Dennis did it in almost half as many games. So Dennis would pull on the national shirt, step out into Hampden in those days when 100,000 people would gather to roar and dream and turn the air blue with highly imaginative language. So Law was wearing the team strip, the national strip, just like his 10 fellow warriors, but Law stood out. I'm not sure that he meant to. He just couldn't help it. His shirt, some of you will know this, his shirt always was hanging loose outside his shorts. He had this thing about holding the cuffs of his sleeve, like this. So the sleeves were always longer, stretched. And his socks frequently lay collapsed, crumpled, and exhausted at the bottom of his stick-like legs. He was playing for the team. He was playing for his country, but he was also himself. He looked like a tramp, and the people loved him for it. Our modern creed, Marjorie's creed, allows us to play for the team, to serve the kingdom, to walk with Jesus, but to be ourselves at the same time. And that is outstanding. And within that creed, she emphasizes God's loyalty and love towards us, even when we're forgetful of that love. Now, in day-to-day life, from tears in the playground days to bewilderment in the boardroom days, we are experienced in disloyalty. That day when your best friend at primary school suddenly plays with all the other kids and it's clear you are not included. That day in secondary school when your greeting and smile is blanked by the very person who used to keep your seat on the school bus. The wife or husband who finds their marriage falling apart for someone else is challenging those loyalties and stretching those promises. the company who decide to relocate their admin center and their manufacturing plant for continued long-term financial profitability. And by the way, your services are no longer required. We are familiar with these experiences of disloyalty. Being hung out to dry is a phrase sometimes used, but lest we picture ourselves too easily as those to whom dark things are always done and never the other way around. Maybe it's enough to acknowledge that we understand what it means to strip away affirmation from someone, to deny them their status and their place and their emotional or financial security, and to cast them adrift. And it's in contrast to that, here's a modern creed proclaiming what we so need to hear, that loyalty from our God and Creator does not work like that. I believe that God believes in me far more profoundly than I believe in him. Such a proclamation, even when it's proclaimed by "let's not make a fuss" Presbyterians, should give us strength and courage for the next chapter in this congregation's life. God believes in you, so live and dance in that wonderful truth. And finally, consider the words of Godfrey Rust's wonderful poem, "Welcome to the Real World," because that is always where our Lord calls us to be. I'm beginning to understand. I saw a sign once outside a church. It said, "Are you really living or just walking around to save the expense of a funeral?" I didn't know that love is real life and everything else is just more or less entertaining way of dying. And I didn't know that love is like nothing on earth. Love isn't what you fall in. It's what pulls you out of what you fall in. Love isn't a good feeling. Love is doing good when you're feeling bad. Love means hanging in when everyone else shrugs their shoulders and goes off to McDonald's. Love means taking the knocks and coming back to try to make things better. So love hurts. It's its way of telling you that you're alive. And the funny thing is that, after all, love does feel good. People say love is weak, but love is tougher than hate. Hating's easy. Most of us have a gift for it. But love counts to 10 while hate slams the door. Love says you where hate says me. Love is the strongest weapon known to humankind. Other weapons blow people up. Only love puts them back together again. And everything that seems real, that looks smart, that feels good, has a sell-by date. But love has no sell-by date. Love is long life. Love is the ultimate preservative. Now, I don't know too much about love, but I know a man who does, up there on a cross, loving us to death. Love is the key to the door of the place he's prepared for you in the kingdom of God. And if you're beginning to understand, then welcome, welcome to the real world. Glory be to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning and is now and ever shall be. Amen. As promised at the beginning, we gather an offering for the work of God's church. And as it's brought forward, we sing the last verse of "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." I thought that as a kind of prayer meditation, we might, at the end of this week, at the end of this creed, I thought it might be good to share the whole creed, but not standing up and just chanting it. But if we remain seated, and if you look at the creed printed on the inside of that purple sheet, there are four interruptions. Holy, holy, holy. My heart adores you. My heart is glad to say the words, you are holy, Lord. And so I thought that together we would say the sections of this modern creed, and then Andrew would lead us in to one of those segments of holy, 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 then more of the words, then a segment, and so on and so on. It's not meant to be shared as an act of militancy, just as a meditation and a reflection on the God who loves us. So I'll launch it and everybody pile in, but we stay seated. I believe that God is indescribable, beyond all words and imagery. But I believe in him as God and Creator, who in the beginning brought order out of chaos, and who is ever active and involved in the work of creation, and is bringing all things to perfection, all things in heaven and on earth. I believe in him as a God of love, who loves his creation totally and unconditionally, and who is merciful beyond our dreams and hopes. I believe his greatest love is for man and woman made in his image, who are completely free to choose to love him or deny him. I believe in God present in the world, not absent or detached from it. Though elusive, he is near as our latest breath, and he experiences life with us. I believe that God is revealed in creation, in all its complexity, and in its mix of light and dark, beauty and ugliness. I believe that God is revealed in the story of his people, recorded in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, and what is handed down from generation to generation by word of mouth. I believe that there is no better revelation of God than Jesus the Christ, who is the living Word of God, who for our sakes took on human flesh, lived our life, died our death, and rose again before us and for us. I believe that his resurrection gives new life to the whole of creation, and that through it all things will be made new and perfect. I believe in God the Holy Spirit, gentle yet powerful, breathing new life into the hearts of God's people and bringing the faithful together into the body of Christ, the Church. My heart is glad to see you. I believe that the Spirit is the agent of change who works the impossible in the lives of individuals and in the life of the Church in order to bring about the Kingdom of God. I believe in God, Creator, Christ, and Spirit. I believe that God is to be loved, worshipped, and argued with. I believe that all I know, do, and think is imperfect, and that God believes in me far more profoundly than I believe in Him. In the beginning is God, in the end is God, in everything there is God. Close our worship singing hymn 159. Lord, for the years your love has kept and guided, urged and inspired us, cheered us on our way. Now go from this place in peace. Go rejoicing in the love and the goodness of God, and the blessing of this mighty God, the strength of the Father, the companionship of the Son, and the peace of the Spirit be with you and with those who are precious to you this day and always. Amen.
Ewan, I speak today with very mixed emotions. We've just heard you preach your last sermon as minister of Culls Parish Church. You've been a minister for 35 years, the last 11 of which you've spent here in Culls. I'm sure that I speak for everyone here today when I say that you will be remembered for a long time to come and missed greatly. At the same time, this event heralds a new chapter in your life, as well as in the life of Culls Parish Church. While we look forward in hopeful anticipation, and with some degree of excitement, to what a new and likely very different ministry has to offer, let's face it, Ewan's unique. You gain your freedom, a freedom from the ties of ministry. We understand that ministry is a calling, and that it can be a great privilege to be sought out by people in times of need, whatever that may be. Nevertheless, you are continually in the public eye. You're available to anyone in the parish at the drop of a hat. You have to prepare, week in, week out, sermons and prayers, which get scrutinised by a panel of experts. And perhaps worst of all, you have to work on a Sunday when most other people don't. I can say, without reservation, that the impact you have had on this church has exceeded our expectations. Your way with words, your innovative imagination, your ability in chairing and directing meetings has enabled Cultskirk to do many things which wouldn't otherwise have happened. Your ministry is inclusive and has reached out to many in the parish and beyond, allowing them to develop and grow in their faith. Ewan, we can't let you go without a gift, which we hope will remind you of your time here in Culls. I have to say that the response has been overwhelming and speaks for itself as to the high regard in which you are held, not just within the church, but within the whole community. Ewan, thank you from all of us for being our minister for the last 11 years. Gift, for those who don't know, comes in the form of a pair of binoculars, which Ewan himself has chosen, and a cheque, which I can reveal is for well over £7,000. Ewan, you must do with the cheque as you wish. Though we do understand that your new garden has just enough space for a summer house, which may just be the space that you need to read the newspaper, write that book which you've always been wanting to do, or just get out of Joan's feet. Whatever. Speaking of Joan, where is she? Joan. Jim's always to be found hiding behind a pillow. Joan, you two have done much for the church. You have supported Ewan. You've acted as hostess at the manse on innumerable occasions. You've looked after our website. And you've been an active member of the outreach core group and many other things besides. Joan, please accept this gift with our thanks and best wishes.
Thank you, I'll be, because emotionally that's the only thing that's possible. You've allowed me to be the best version of a minister I can be. And that says an awful lot about you, and I'm very grateful. And actually, I've been looking at this cake, and I think one of the first talks I did here was about, I think I pulled out Tigger and Eeyore and began to say, what kind of person are you? Because the family of Christ is a gathering of people who are very different, but it's in their difference that they can do wonderful things. You must have been listening, because this cake looks astonishing. And yes, I am still closer to Eeyore than any other character there. But now and then we move around and we take on a bit of the other person's personality. Thank you for your immense kindness. I hope you can stay for some fun later this afternoon. Yes, James, yes. And those of you who are not yet persuaded about the ultimate truth of the Christian gospel, hog roast, powerful persuader that the faith has to be looked at seriously. All down at the Kirk Centre. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Ewan. As usual in Kultskirk, things, as Ewan said, wouldn't be complete without a cake and a pipe tune or two. As far as the cake is concerned, you're going to have to wait until we are along the road, provided it transports well, to eat it. But I'm going to invite George to come and speak about the pipe tunes that he has composed.
Well, when Graham reminded me of the events this morning, I thought, well, what on earth could I possibly write? Should it be a lament? You know, because we're obviously sorry that Ewan and Joan are going, but we're actually wanting to celebrate all that they've done for us, all they've brought to us. So, not a lament. Well, what about something jolly? Well, maybe not. That tended to conjure up visions of Ewan and Joan hand in hand skipping down the road. So I'll leave you with that vision. So I ended up with something that in piping terms is just called a 6/8 march, but we're going to play it more as a gentle ramble. It's called The Road South. It does have an alternative title, which is Ewan's Farewell. And once we've played it, Daphne hopefully has got the music, and we'll present them with a copy of it. Just to lead into that, we're going to play the first part of a slow air, which I've called Schoon Palace. The reason's fairly obvious, that's where they're going to be spending their retirement. So it'll be Schoon Palace and The Road South.
Ladies and gentlemen, thank you very much indeed. We'll see you along in the Kirk Centre at 12:30. There'll be coffee through in the church now. Thank you.